Thank you. It's about the cross. Take your Bible, please, and stand and turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1 as we start a new series called At Last Noel. Matthew chapter number 1. Next week, our children's Christmas cantata and program is happening. So that means Saturday is the mandatory dress rehearsal. Please have your kids here Saturday from 10 to 12 with Mrs. Mix and Miss Lisa and Miss Shayla. All the guys have done such a great job with the kids program. Next week's going to be fun. All right. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. I don't mean to say that this week's not going to be fun. Please stay with me now. Don't nobody get your person leave. Okay. It's going to be a good time. Matthew chapter. Do you believe that? Say amen. Okay, Matthew 1. Okay, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, I'm going to read the even, and you're going to read the odds. So here we go. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. I'm thankful for all the folks that are here today. And I'm honored, Father, to be in front of them today. But Father, it is your word that must be proclaimed. Father, speak as only you can. Challenge us. Build us up where we've broken down. Father, put us back together where it's broken apart. And Father, strengthen that which is weak. And oh God, let us praise you for all that you do. If there's one among us that's not sure heaven's their home, they've never trusted Christ, they're not sure any of this is real, I ask God that you would make yourself real today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The series is called At Last Noel. That word Noel has always been an interesting word to me. I went to look up its etymology again this week. It comes from the 14th century and it means birthday. It means the birthday. Noel in French means the celebration day, the celebration of the birth. But it's the celebration of the birth. And I always feel like an idiot doing air quotes, but I don't know what else to do. The birth. It's the one birth that changed everything, that changed all things. And actually, this birth is the one that split time. I mean, everything that came before it, we refer to it differently than everything that came after it. Kind of like the first child you had. Remember that when you were first born, came into the world? Man, that just changed everything, didn't it? And I'm telling you, you get up at different times than you used to. You eat things you used to never eat. You do. You say things you never did used to say. Well, anyway, I don't want to get into that. But I mean, it just changes everything. The whole life is different now that a child has come into your family. But I want you to know the whole world is different because this child was born. Noel! Noel, born today, is the King of Kings. Noel, the birthday. Now, everybody has a different story about how their children were born. If you get a chance, you really ought to sit down with your mom and ask her what it was like when she brought you into the world. And I love the Christmas story because you know good and well, as we're going to see in a minute, that things didn't go the way Mary had it planned. You know, my wife got into that nesting phase. Can any of the men around here say amen? You remember what happened? I had to clean. It was 11 o'clock in the evening, the night before the C-section. I was at a car wash cleaning the Mazda pickup truck out because it had to be clean. And I'm like, well, why does it got to be tonight? She's like, I'm not bringing this kid home in her dirty car. Okay. You know that look. You know, men know that look. Can I get an amen? Bunch of guys, you got to get a backbone, man. Come on now. I'm telling you, I've seen that look. It was either me or the car. I'm like, okay, I'll clean the car. The birth that changed our life was our oldest son, Joshua. Changed our life. It brought him into the world, and we had to do everything for him. And there was, it was interesting. I mean, how many of you, when you got your first baby, and finally, when the nurses and everybody left you alone, you unwrapped him like a Christmas present, and you just wanted to see all the toes, and wanted to see all the fingers, and wanted to make sure everything was there and moved like it was supposed to, and we sat there in awe. We felt like Mary and Joseph, because we're like sitting on the edge of the bassinet going, wow, it's a little people. The birthday. The one that changed everything. That's what Noel means. But everybody has a different story about it. And this birth was no different. This birth was like that in the fact that it was different. It was different than any other birth. The way it came about, the way it happened, the surroundings. It was just different. Take your Bible, turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. His birth defied all human explanation, because this birth was different because it was by divine prophecy. Look at Micah chapter 5. It's in the Old Testament. It's just after Jonah. A lot of times it's easier to find Jonah than it is to find Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, look at it, Micah 5 verse 2. Don't take my word for it. See what it actually says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah means that they were part of Ephraim. Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little. This isn't a big town. This isn't the capital of the area. This isn't the hub. This isn't some place that, yeah, it was on the map, but it wasn't like New York. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. His birth was different because it was by divine prophecy. Go to Luke chapter 2, and you will find this prophecy fulfilled in divine providence of God. The book of Luke in the New Testament. Look what it says here in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 1 and 2. And we see divine providence. And it came to pass in those days. Look at it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. Not only by divine prophecy and divine providence, we find a divine plan. Look at verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. They were taking a census, and you were doing it by your family. You had to go back to the old home place. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. You know, we do this. We're going to have a baby, so we make plans. We set up the nursery. We buy things. Yesterday we were at the Levi's baby shower. They're going to have a baby this come in 2 more weeks. You pray for them, and it's exciting. And they're getting things together, and the diapers and the bottles and all these things. Could you imagine, right up to the very end, to where you've got it all set up? The government says, no, you can't have it here. You got to go over there. Closest thing I can remember was the Mulligans. They had it all set up at Fort Belvoir. Everything was beautiful. They'd visited the birthing center, hadn't met the nurses, and the night she goes into labor, it's, no, you can't come here. You got to go down the road. Oh, my soul. What would you ladies do? Oh, my soul. The thought, she's got to ride all the way there on a donkey. See, this birth was different because it was prophesied it would be in Bethlehem. And God worked in the heart of an evil Caesar named Augustus to make this happen. He decreed that they would all be there'd be a census so that everybody could be taxed. That made them change their plans because there was a divine purpose. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, there was no room in this world for the Christ. There really isn't. He made the world. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because in the light our sins, our evil sins are brought to light when we look at ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ. And the only place for Him was on a cross. This was also a birth by divine presence. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. It's after Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. It's before you get to Jeremiah. You'll find Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Look what the Bible has to say about this birth. It says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. He was telling them, you be on the lookout for this. This, you're going to know this is My Son. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. That means God with us. I am coming down. My Son will be born. This will be like no other birth before. It was also given a divine pronouncement. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. There was a divine announcement here in Luke chapter 8. Or excuse me, 2. Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Noel! Noel! The birth has come! Noel! The birth that will change all things. You know, amen. His birth was different. His life is going to be different. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 5. His life would be like no other. You meet people all the time. I mean, you folks in the military, you've been in stressful situations with people. You've met people that aren't from here. You've met them on their own ground. You've confronted them. You've tried to help them. You've done things. Listen, you meet people all the time. But the one thing everyone has in common that you meet is the same thing that you have in common with yourself, and that's they're sinners. They're just sinners. I'm a sinner. When you meet someone new and you think to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm going to like this person, or I don't know, it doesn't matter. They're a sinner just like you, in need of the same Savior, just like you were. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, what made Jesus different, His life different, was He had no sin. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His life was going to be completely different than anything you've ever experienced. When you meet someone and you expect certain things, He was going to be different. Did you know, as God, because He is God, and as man, He can completely empathize with us. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. His life was going to be different because He knows what it's like to be us. He came to earth so that He could identify with us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 said. Was that why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God. Why? He took on sin that knew no sin. Why? So we could become the righteousness of God. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a rhetorical phrase. That means He can. He does know what it's like to feel our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, Noel. The one that would come, that would be sinless, but yet still know what it's like to be you. He knew what it was like to get up the next morning and go to work. He knew what it was like to have people bully him. He knew what it was like for people not to like him. He knew what it was like to be the one in town that everybody hushed about and pointed and whispered in. He knew what it was like. He was in a blended family. He knew what it was like. Oh, the one that would finally come that knows what it's like to be us, who could empathize with us. You know, not only was his birth different and his life different, his words were different. The things he said was different. And in fact, in John 7 and verse 46, the temple guards were sent to arrest him, and they heard him speaking, and when they came back to the boss and said, well, where's he at? He's like, never man spake like this man. His words were so different than what I've heard before. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I don't know about you, but I'm a book hog. Anybody else in here? I love books. I love paper. I love feeling. I like writing in them. I like to read them. I've still not acclimated to the whole Kindle thing yet, and I try off my phone, but I like books. The only thing about books is books takes up space. You know what I'm saying? I'm a book hoarder. I really am. I got scads of them in boxes and shoved in corners, and I drive my wife crazy because every room's got one or two books here or there strategically located just in case I'm doing nothing for a minute. I grab a book. And for all the books that are out there, the would-be philosophers and people who think they know what's coming next, and oh, there's just scads, mountains of literature on what people think is true and right. There's just no wisdom like the words that Jesus spoke. If your Bible's got the words of Jesus in red, I challenge you to just start in Matthew and just read what he said. Do that in your devotions one day. Give me the actual words that were uttered by our Lord. Let me not take it for granted. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse 40, the Bible says when he was a child, that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. In Luke 2 and verse 52, it says that as after he was 12, from 12 years old on, he continued to increase not only physically in stature and size, he grew. I know that feeling. My boys have grown. We used to take the oldest ones and put them in a tub for a year and then pull them out later when the other one had caught up. Now we're just taking them and passing them to the next one because she's feeding them Miracle Grow or something. And it says that Jesus grew in stature, but he also grew in wisdom. That means the things he said as a teenager were different than the other teenagers he was with. And the things he said as a 20-something was different than the other 20-somethings that he was in school with or in worked with there in Nazareth. He was different in the things he said, but he was also different in the things he did. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says that Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Noel, the birth that would change it all, brought into this life, into this existence, into our reality, the one who could empathize with us, the one who had faced our sin, took our sin so we wouldn't have to, so we could be made the righteousness of God. His words were different. Oh, and now the things he's doing is different. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, take your Bible and look at it. Matthew chapter 13, look at some of the things Jesus has done. It said that he had power over the devils and disease. Matthew 13 and verse number 54. Look at this. Matthew 13, he had power over devils. He had powers over disease and over death and, yes, even disappointments. Matthew 13 and verse number 54, the Bible says, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. Astonished. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? We've never heard of anybody who could do what you're doing. We've never seen anybody who could do what you can do. He's different. This Jesus of Nazareth in Mark chapter number 6. You're in Matthew. Mark is just a couple of pages to your right. Look at Mark 6 and verse 2. Look what it says. Mark 6, Matthew, and then Mark. Mark 6:2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? All I can tell you is he's different. He's not like any other person you've ever met. You know, we put our faith and our trust in our partner or you know, our spouse, but maybe you have a partner on the job. Maybe you're a policeman, or maybe you're in the military and you've got a squad, or you've got a team of people you work with. I don't know the jargon. You'll have to forgive me. I'm an idiot. But you've got somebody you're trusting in. Maybe it's a subordinate. Maybe it's a peer. Maybe you're partnered with somebody who's a superior with you, and you've put your trust in him. You're expecting them to come through. You're expecting them to follow through on the promises they've made, on the qualifications, and on the parameters of whatever project you're working on. I know in school I hated doing team projects. Anybody else like that? I hate doing team projects. Why? Because there's always one knucklehead who lives on energy drinks and works midnights. You know, he's worthless. He sleeps during the day and he's sleeping through your class. Thought he could sleep through the class and get an A, and he's on your team, right? And you're talking to your professor, you're trying to talk to one of the assistants going, come on, God, you gotta help me out. I gotta get on another team. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is the one, not only with mighty words, but mighty works. He's someone you can count on. He is different than anyone else you've ever met. Noel, the birth has come. The one, the birth of the one we can count on. Not only was his life and his works and his words different, he was different in his death. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at some verses in Isaiah, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Take your Bible, Isaiah 53. The best way to stay awake is follow along with me. Now, Isaiah 53, look at what it says. Don't take my word for it. See what Jesus, what it actually says about him here in the book. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Look at this, Isaiah 53 verse 12. And shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. His death was different, because it was prophesied that he would hang on a cross between two thieves. It was fulfilled in Matthew 27 and verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And it says that he interceded for them. That means as he hung on the cross, he pulled his body weight up on the nails and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was prophesied he would do that. Look at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. The Bible says, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. This was also fulfilled in Matthew. This is where they covered his head with a rag. When they said, I adjure thee by Christ, or I adjure thee by God, tell if you are the Christ or not. And he said, I am. I am the Christ of God. And the high priest rips his clothes and takes a sheet, covers his head, and they just start hitting Jesus and saying, prophesy. Which one of us hit you? And they smack him upside the head while he was covered. And his face just started to swell. It was prophesied. They ripped the beard from his face, the Bible says. They'd walk up and just, you know, smack him in and grab some beard and rip it. This was prophesied. His death was like no other death before. The Bible says that there were no bones broken on his body. Take your Bible, go to Psalms chapter. Actually, you're in Isaiah. Stay there for a second. Go to Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Yes. I gave my back to the smiters. They scourged him with a cat of nine tails. Then my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You know, I'll take a beating. You know, if I mouth off and we get in a fight and you beat me, I'll take that. But you spit in my face and I'll bite your nose off. I mean, I really will. Jesus took it. He took it, and it said he would. Look at Psalm chapter number 34 and verse 20. His death was different because, like no other man, not a bone of him was broken. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 20. The Bible says he keepeth. Look at this. Psalm 34, middle of the Bible and just to the left of dead center. you'll find Psalm 34 and verse 20. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them was broken. This was a direct reference to him as the Passover lamb. Do you remember the Ten Commandments with Moses? They were not to break a bone of that lamb. They were to take its blood. That means it had to be cut. But its bones were not broken. He was the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. They also bartered for his clothing. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 18. If you remember the crucifixion theme, they took his clothing, and the Roman soldiers, they cast lots. They shot dice, or they drew straws. They had a game to see who would win. They bartered. They gambled for his clothing. Psalm 22 and verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It's fulfilled in Matthew 27 and verse 35. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 in verse 9. Look what it says. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. This was fulfilled in Matthew 27 by Joseph of Arimathea, who came and begged the body of Christ. You know, he had no earthly possessions. That was incredible. But he took my sin. He took your sin. He was different. His life was different. His words were different. His works were different. Yes, and his death was different. His death was a substitute for sinners. Take your Bible, go to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter number 5, and verse number 6. Romans, chapter 5. It's after the book of Acts, and it's before the book of 1 Corinthians. It's about three-fourths of the way through the Bible. Romans, chapter 5. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. That's me. He's talking about me. Look at this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You might give your life for a battle buddy. You might give your life for your spouse. You say, well, of course, I love my spouse. Do you still love your spouse when she's being a sinner? I mean, it's easy to love your husband when he's being a saint. But what about him as a sinner? Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinful people. Me. And it says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but in contrast to you dying for a battle buddy, it says, but God, look at this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's different. Noel. The one who was different. The one that would come and take my sins. Noel. The birth that changes it all. Noel. The birth of Christ. Now, his death was not only different because it was a substitute for sinners. Because the Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among heaven where men must be saved. There's only one name where you can be saved, and that's Jesus. I love that. He came. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 fulfills Noel. He came the just for the unjust. His death was also accompanied by a lot of supernatural things. Look at Matthew 27. You know, for you, if you were there that day when Jesus died, if you were there, it was like a normal day. You know, I mean, it wasn't a holiday. You got up, you made breakfast, you did your thing, right? Everybody here has a routine, right? You did bathe, right? I mean, the person next to you would appreciate that. Just check it. Okay, good. I have teenage boys. We have to ask those things. Is anybody else like that too? I have four boys, three are teenagers, and I have to ask them. Hey, last night you should have heard me on the phone on the way back to the house. Now listen, I'm going to be there in 30 minutes. I want you in the shower. I want your hair wet you got to wash your, you see, you got to tell them to turn the water on. Getting in the shower just isn't enough information for us to get this done. Okay? Where was I going with that? I don't remember. in Matthew chapter 27. Here we go. A lot of supernatural things was happening. You got up, you took a shower, you ate breakfast, you did your thing, right? And all of a sudden there's this commotion. Some Jewish guy is dragging a cross, dripping blood down main drag. And you're like, what? But look at Matthew 27 and verse 45. Jesus is now on a cross. The town is hushed other than maybe an animal noise or something. Now the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. You know what I'm saying? For 3 hours, it was pitch black, middle of the day. See, sun up to sundown is a day. So from the sixth hour, that's noon to three, the brightest part of the day, it was dark. Look at verse 51, the same chapter. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now the veil, you think, well, what's the big deal? You know, it's just a curtain. Oh, it's unlike any other curtain you've ever seen. Because in the temple you had the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Shekinah glory of God resided there. And if you walked in there, you'd drop dead. So God had to make this veil of purple, and it was woven with strands of gold. You couldn't cut it with a sword. And this thing was huge, and it covered. You couldn't reach the top of it, because if any of the Shekinah glory came out, it'd kill you. Because God is holy. God's holy. I can't stand in front of Him. I'm sinful, right? So they had this veil, and while it was dark, it split like this. It, from the top, it just split and hung open. Can you imagine? You're there, you're a priest, you're doing your job, it's your day to clean the floor, and you're just sweeping and minding your own business, and the veil, the one you're not supposed to touch, goes. There was an earthquake. Look at verse 51. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That means they broke. Roll down the hills. All of this while it was dark that afternoon. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after its resurrection and went to the holy city. Can you imagine? Uncle Fester comes back to tell you that this birth happened and that's Jesus? Can you imagine? I'm not kidding. That's what happened. I mean, it wasn't Uncle Fester, but it was Uncle somebody. Woke up, came alive, walked out of the grave, went into the city and said, Noel. He has come. It is finished. My sins are paid. The one who would take away my sin has come and died for me. Oh, what a difference. What a difference one birth can make. That's what Noel means. He was different because he arose from the grave. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1. It's right after the book of Acts. Before you get to 1 Corinthians, you'll find Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It says in Romans 1, 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave said he's the one. Nobody else ever has. Buddha has not come back. Muhammad has not come back. Zoroaster has not come back. Confucius has not come back. Joseph Smith has not come back. And I got to tell you, if I drop dead today, I'm not coming back till Jesus gets here first. Do you understand? He's the only one. He's the only one. Man. I can't wait to meet him. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. I don't know. Have you ever had rapture practice? We always do this with my teenagers all the time. They get bored in Sunday school and I say, okay, rapture practice. And they'd be like, what's that? Go like this. Because we're going to go. When he comes, we're going to go. You ever do that? Try it with your kids at school. Try it at home. They get bored. Rapture practice, get them to jump. Then they'll actually go to sleep at night. Wear them out. That's what works for me. This is the most important birth announcement ever. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Oh, that'll mess up your theology if you don't believe he's divine. That'll mess up your theology if you don't think Jesus is God. It says, the Mighty God, Jehovah, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, because of this birth, salvation is now ours to have. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 32. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Look at Luke 1 and verse 32. It says, "And he shall," this is talking about Jesus, the angel is talking to Mary. Look at this now. And in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." That's the Savior. That's what it means. Look what it, "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Noel. "He shall save his people from their sins." Take your Bible, go all the way to the back of the book. Just before the book of the Revelation, you'll find 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This was written by the Apostle John. He was the youngest of the 12. He was the last one living. He wrote the book of the Revelation as well. This is a letter he wrote to his friends. There was a lot of controversy about this birth. There was a lot of controversy about this man and his life. There was a lot of controversy about the resurrection. And is he really the one, Noel? Is he the one? Look what it says in 1 John 5 and verse number 11. Don't take my word for it. Look what it says. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Have you believed? Have you believed? When did you believe?
Well, I've always believed.
No, you didn't. You didn't pop out of your mama going, "I believe! I believe!" You may have popped out of your mama and went, "Free at last! Free at last!" Right? My oldest was 10 pounds and some change. He looked like he'd been beat up, man. He was all wrinkled up and curled up in there. And he's like, "Oh, I can breathe." You didn't always believe. When did you believe? When did you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Look at it now. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name." On. Not in. Not in. You can believe in a lot of foolish things you can't prove. There's a lot of things that the world wants you to believe that they can't prove. They ask you to believe in it. Jesus is saying, "No, I need you to believe on me." Like buying a ticket and getting on a plane. You're putting your faith and trust in that tube of aluminum and the guy behind the stick. Are you putting your faith and trust and hope for the future on the one who died for you? Where's your faith in you? "I've never killed nobody. I've been nice to old people. I was baptized." No, that's your faith in you. That's your faith in you. Look at it. "These things have I written. I've done the best I can. I've raised my kids the best I can. I've worked hard all my life. I provided a good living." That's great. Everybody should, but that don't make you a child of God. "For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us," is what Titus said. Is what it says in Titus. The Bible says, "These things, I wrote this letter to my friends that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Did you know that you can know? I mean, you can really know. You can know that you know that you know. I mean, you can know. I mean, it's one of those cognizant understandings that cannot be shaken because you know it to be true. Do you know it? Noel. He came. Because of this birth, we have the ability as Christians to praise him. We have the ability to praise him. Now, I know that heaven and earth praise Him. I know that the animals praise Him. I know that the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, that the trees clap their hands and the mountains break forth with singing. I get that. But, you know, they don't get to go to heaven. I do. So I'm the one who gets to praise Him because I've experienced. Did you know the angels who say, glory, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? They don't know what it's like to be you. They don't know what it's like to be a sinner and be lost and hellbound and then be redeemed, forgiven, just as if it never happened. They don't know what that's like. This birth has changed everything because now I know. I can't believe it, but He's done it. Their record's been wiped clean. I can praise Him like nobody else, like nothing else can, because I have been redeemed. I can give sacrifices of praise. I can give sacrifices of thanksgiving. But you know, the greatest, greatest, greatest praise and worship I can give my Lord and Savior is my obedience. You know what it's like when your child says, yes, ma'am, I'll do such and so. And then they don't. Well, they're going to get around to it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, let me give you an example. You're like, hey, Junior, I want you to clean up your room. Yeah, ma. I'm gonna. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. They're being respectful. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. No. The greatest praise and worship I can give my Lord and Savior is to obey Him. Noel, the birth that changed everything, has changed me. The birth, the life that was lived vicariously, that perfect life. Given for mine, exchanged. See, on the cross of Calvary, not only was He born sinless, He lived sinless. And He lived a sinless life. And His life was credited to mine. And He and I, on October 9th, 1990, when I got saved, we swapped. I got His righteous life, and He got my life of sin. It was credited to Him at Calvary. All my sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. And His perfect, sinless life was credited to me on that day when I trusted Christ. Noel, that's what it means. The birth that changed it all. The birth, the celebration of the One who would take away my sins. I can praise Him. I can say thank You. But nothing says worship like, yes, sir, I will obey. And then doing what He tells us to do. Have you experienced the birth that changed all? Because of this birth, I can now approach the Father. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews. Now you're in 1 John, so go to the front of the book, just a few pages. You'll find Hebrews chapter 4. Because of His death and His resurrection, He has now ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father on high. And sitting there, He is not just lounging watching NFL. He is there interceding on my behalf. He is my defense attorney. He's the one who's saying, my blood covered that sin, Father. My blood covered that sin right there. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That word priest, a priest is supposed to be man's representative to God. A prophet is God's representative to man. He is my representative to God the Father. Look at this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15 tells us He knows what it means to be us and how it feels to be us. Verse 16, let us therefore, because He's there, because He has taken our sin, come boldly unto the throne of grace. I now have access to the Father. When I pray, I'm in the throne room of God. When I can pray, when I bow my head and I say, Father, You're going to have to help me. I am pleading and petitioning at the very throne of the Creator of the universe. Because Jesus was born. And died and rose again. Noel. That's what it means. The birth. The birth. I now have access to God the Father. And it says I can come boldly. like a child bursts into the office of his father, putting his hands to the sky and saying, pick me up, daddy. I can come to the father with my hands raised. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Noel means. Because of the birth, I come to him and he picks me up. He clothes me in a garment of praise, in a garment of salvation, because it's his righteousness. See, he was different in his birth. He was different in his life, in his words, and in his works. He was different in his death and his resurrection because nobody else has ever done it but him. But one day I will. Because he rose, I will rise. And one day, as he ascended, I will ascend. And I will be there with God the Father. All of this greatness of Christ. But I will tell you, the greatest thing about Christ, the greatest difference about Christ is the difference he'll make in you. That's what will astonish the people around you. It won't astonish them much that you were in church today. It won't astonish them much that you dressed up and came and maybe even hit the buffet on the way home. That's nice, but they're not going to be astonished by it. The greatest difference of Jesus Christ is the difference he will make in you. That's what astonishes people. Because now something's changed. For some, Christmas is just another day on the holiday. Just another calendar date. Another reason to buy gifts, another reason to party, another reason to hang out. But for those who know Jesus as their Savior, this is the greatest of days that God would leave His splendor and come to the slums of humanity, to my heart. The fact that He would leave the glories of heaven and come to the gutter where the sinners are. Thank God He did. The greatest difference of Christ will be the difference you let Him make in you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you want to make sure, you want to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, all you've got to do is give your heart to Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment and an opportunity to do that. If you're saved and you know it, then let Christ make the difference. We're going to ask you to come and pray and give yourself and say, God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but make the difference. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is called our invitation of the service. This is the time when you get an opportunity to respond. This is when you get a chance to give the Lord the praise He's so worthy of. This is your opportunity. If you're here and you're not sure heaven's your home, you say, I've gone too far, preacher. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give you an opportunity because you don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. Moses, the Apostle Paul was a David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a liar. He used foul language and cursed. He was drunk. But there, God forgave. Peter denied Him, but still was restored because He came back to him. Maybe you're saved, but you just need to come back to Jesus today. That's all. Just need to come back. I'm going to ask you to have the courage to step out and come and pray. Our Father and our God, we love You. And today, Father, Noel, the celebration begins of the birth that changed everything. Thank You, God, for Jesus. But as it says in John 3:16, it's because You so loved the world. That's why You gave Him. Thank You for loving us, Father. Thank You for loving us who are unworthy. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for letting me have His righteousness. Thank You for having Him take my sin. Father, today speak to every heart and every soul. If there's someone here who's lost, they're not sure heaven's their home. They want to make it sure. They want to know that they know. Give them the courage to step out and come forward. And Father, for the rest that are saved, children of God, let them just come home and be refreshed again. One more time, come and be refreshed in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open, my friends. These steps right up here, just come home. Just come on home and say, God, it's me. Thank You for loving me. Won't You come? Don't be bashful.
I need You.
Don't be concerned what people think.
Every hour,
God the Father loves you.
I need.
He loves you unconditionally. Gave His own Son for you. Nobody loved you like that.
Defense,
won't you come?
My righteousness, oh God.
Baptism doesn't save. Communion doesn't save. Church membership doesn't save.
Where sin runs
being nice
deep,
and having your good works outweigh your bad.
Your grace
doesn't happen.
Is more.
That's foolishness. Come.
Where grace is found is where you are.
If you want, I'll pray with you.
And where
maybe today
you are.
Your need is
Lord,
health. You've got a health
free.
Issue. Come, let me pray with you.
Holiness,
maybe it's finances or relationships.
Is
come,
Christ,
let me pray with you.
Me.
Take me by the hand. Let me just pray
yes,
with
where you.
We'll go to the
are,
throne and ask for God's blessing
Lord,
to get.
I come am
on.
Free.
There's nothing special about me, but I love you.
Holiness,
let's do it.
Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you.
Tomorrow you're going to go to work or school.
I need.
And there's going to be somebody there who needs
every
the difference Jesus
hour,
can make.
I need.
They're going to need to see it in you. And then
my
they're going to need to experience it for themselves.
My
won't you take the gospel with you tomorrow?
Oh God, how I need.
How about you? Won't you come?
Teach my
let me pray with you.
To rise to you.
When
temptation comes my way.
Maybe the person sitting next to you doesn't want to crawl over you to get out. Maybe you need to just go and step out and let folks get out of the aisle.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Come on and pray with me. Come on and pray with me. Who wants
and when
prayer?
I cannot stand up on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I come, I confess. Bow.
Some have come. How about you? It's your opportunity now. There's still time.
Rest.
There's no expiration date on God's power.
Without you, I fall apart.
Amen.
You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you are.
Anybody else? Come on.
Lord,
God's doing work. How about you?
Free.
Do you remember when
holiness
you trusted Jesus Christ?
Is Christ.
When's the last time you had an answer to a prayer? Let's covenant
Lord,
together. Let's pray together. You and me.
Oh.
Can you sing that from your heart? I need you, Lord.
Every hour.
Sing it out with your heart. Raise your hand. Do you know this?
My one defense, my righteousness.
We have nothing without
Him. God,
He's everything.
I need you. My one defense.
My only defense.
My
righteousness. My only righteousness is Jesus.
Oh God, how I need you.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I love you. And Father, I'm so thankful. Thankful that I have you. And Father, this world offers us nothing. But God, you are everything. Noel, the birth that changed my life the most, happened in a faraway land by your Son. Thank you for loving me and giving me Jesus. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways, I ask, Father, that you would meet the needs represented in this room. I ask, Father, that you would fill that which is empty. I ask, God, that you would take back that which has been run off and bring it home. And Father, meet the needs as only you can. Give us the courage to praise you openly to those we work with and those we go to school with, that they'll know it's you and you alone. May we take your praise into the places we go, that others will find you as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.